today as we come to the table.
The creation of time in this very first word, very first verse in the beginning, you know, God created. And so now we come to the word created. Notice this, God created the heavens and the earth. Very interesting word. It's the word bara. And it means to create from nothing. Now note that. You see, there's two types of creation. You have your kids and they go to school and they come back with an assignment from their teacher and they create something, all right, right? You know, what's that? I don't know, but it's for my class project. I mean, they create, they take existing material and they create something. That's not what this word is. See, this is a word that says there was no existing material. God just did it.
In the beginning, God created everything from nothing. Every act of creation that follows is a small imitation of the great Creator. I love that God allows us to join Him in creation in small ways. But all it takes is one clear night to look at the stars to show me that my creating and His creating are two totally different things. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Pastor Mark is going to dive into God's divine creation of the world from nothing in today's message. And while that should make you feel rather small, it should also show you at the same time just how big your God is. Nothing that you face is greater than the God who created it, and you have nothing to fear. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, this phrase, in the beginning, is one of the hardest things for us to understand with our limited mind and our limited understanding. And why is that? Because it declares that God was there before the beginning, which implies that God has always existed before the beginning even began, whatever that was, which he's going to tell us. But the point is, here's what it says. In that one line sentence, that one verse, it says, God's eternal and has always been around. He has no beginning, he has no end, and the rest of the scripture backs it up. Guys, that's one that'll drive you crazy. Your mind cannot comprehend how God could have always been there. And that's a question I think that kids ask, who made God? You know, who created him? You know, how did he get there? God doesn't tell us. And even if he did tell us, the question is, could we really understand it? Guys, here's where we run into problems. We try to understand a non-understandable God. The Bible says his ways are higher than our ways. And so there's no way we can completely understand God. We can't understand all of his creation, all that he's done. We can't understand how he is just here. He calls himself the great I am. That is, he simply just exists. We can't grasp it. Our mind is too small. And it's amazing to think that we would stumble with that when you realize how little our mind is and how vast our God is. You know, it's been said that if God is small enough to understand, then he's not big enough to be God. And our mind can't grasp it. So we simply take it by faith. God said it, we believe it, and he backs it up with his word and with reality. And yet I would dare say that once we become spiritual beings and we enter into the kingdom of God, we're going to have a greater understanding. At that point, we may actually grasp how God has always existed. We'll have to see when that time comes. But secondly, notice here, in the beginning, God. The word for God here is the word Elohim, which is very interesting in the Hebrew language. Now, when you come across a Hebrew word that ends in I-M, that's the plural. It's like in our language, you have the S at the end of a plural. You have basketball or basketballs. You put an S on the end of it. So it means plural. The same thing is true with im in the Hebrew. Elo would simply be one Elohim, is going to be plural. Now, right off the bat, you say, but wait a minute, there's only one God. Why would God use a plural term at the very start of the Bible, the very first sentence of the Bible, to describe himself in the plural form when God is one? Because although God is one, the Bible teaches he is made up of a trinity. He is made up of three: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And even as we can't grasp how God has always existed and will always exist, We can't grasp the Trinity. Now, I know we try it, and all you guys will come up with your great little analogies, and they are good. You know, it's like the egg, you got the white part, you know, then the yolk, and then the little the yellow around there, which is, you know, has to be God, because that has no purpose, doesn't, no taste, no flavor. The point is that I know, and those are good analogies, don't get me wrong, but for the person who's really trying to grasp one God in three different persons, that just doesn't do it. And you can't do it. Use those illustrations, they're good. And that helps people to understand the picture of one being multiple. But at the same time, we can't grasp it. It's something that God simply declares, and it's something that we can't grasp. And some say the Bible doesn't teach the Trinity. Nothing could be farther from the truth. I want to give you one example beyond this one, and that is in Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now note that word. The Lord is one. He's declaring, I am one. But it's a very interesting word that he uses here in the language. For the word one in the Hebrew, there are two words that are used. There is yakid and ekad. They're the two words that are used to describe the word one in the Hebrew language. What is yakid? Yakid means absolute one. There cannot be anything added to it. It's like I'm holding up yakid finger. One. That is it. There can't be added to. It's just that's it. That's all you've got. Yakid. The other word in the Hebrew is the word ekad, and it means literally compound unity. In other words, it's one, but it's multiple parts. For example, I'm holding up how many hands? I have one hand, but on this hand I have how many fingers? Five. My hand is, in the Hebrew, if you will, ekad. Okay? That is, it is a single unit, but it has multiple parts. Guess which one God used here in Deuteronomy 6:4? God did not say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is yakid. If God had said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is yakid, Trinity's out the window. Forget the Trinity, because that would seal the case. It means absolute one. It cannot have multiple parts. Case closed. God said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is ekad. That is compound unity. That is multiple parts. And yet I am still one. Powerful. Again, so we see God showing in the scriptures, again, this breakup, if you will, that's explained later throughout the scriptures of it being the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And again, in this passage, we see the Trinity working together in creation. The Father speaking into existence, as we'll get to next week. The word that he spoke, John 1 tells us, is Jesus. In John 1, what does it say? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then over in verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says, and the Word became flesh. That is, God became flesh as a man, and the Word of God being part of this triune entity, if you will, the Son of God. And the last one, again, of course, being the Holy Spirit, which we'll see when we get to verse 2 next week as hovering or fluttering over the deep and having his part as well in this whole process. So it's important to note that we see the Trinity here. Now, what else? It's also important to note here the words in the beginning, because they intrinsically insinuate that there was a beginning to time. In other words, it tells us that there was a beginning of time, an existence, an introduction to time into the world. Into this equation that we now know time. Now, how many of you guys wish there was no time? Never be late again, right? No time, none's needed, you know. People say, I wish there were more than 24 hours in a day. Well, outside of time, where God's domain is, there is no time. God is an eternal being. And so God is now speaking literally science and physics, saying, here, we've created time. Time was created for man. As God placed the stars in place, as he put the rotation of the planets, and with our own planet, the sun, the way it moves around, he gave us a 24-hour day, and he gave us the 365-day year and all the rotations of the universe working together. God is outside of that. That is simply something he's put in there, and he watches it, and from outside of time, he says, now here I am, and I'm going to send my word into time to teach you about me. And so God took his eternal word, Jesus Christ, if you will, in some strange form, took his eternal word, sent it into the world, first of all in the form of writing, and then literally in Jesus Christ himself, and said, here I am, here's how you can know me. Now, why is that amusing to me in light of a lot of the accusations today? What do some people say? Well, the Bible's so outdated. We now are so modern, and we're beyond all that. Whoa. Wait a minute. If God is outside of time, not even bound by dating periods, and he took something that's eternal and decided by his grace and mercy to send it into our sphere, how does that become outdated? It doesn't even have a date. It has no beginning. It has no end. It just has the day the number two picked it up and started writing it down. That's all it has. And so again, We see the beginning of time here, the creation of time in this very first word, very first verse, in the beginning. You know, God created. And so now we come to the word created. Notice this, God created the heavens and the earth. Very interesting word. It's the word bara. And it means to create from nothing. Now note that. You see, there's two types of creation. You have your kids and they go to school and they come back with an assignment from their teacher and they create something, all right, right? You know, what's that, honey? I don't know, but it's for my class project. I mean, they create, they take existing material and they create something. That's not what this word is. See, this is a word that says there was no existing material, God just did it. See, that's the difference in God and man. Man can take something that already exists and form it into something. God simply takes what is not and makes it exist. Powerful. And so, because the argument has been made that man can create as well. Man can from what's already created, but man cannot create from just out of the nothingness. Only God can do that. A couple of things I want to read to you. Bear with me here. One out of the Wycliffe commentary talking about this particular statement from a scientific viewpoint. He says, in this phrase, God concludes the completed universe, or includes the completed universe as it was known, and all the raw materials to make the suns, the planets, the stars, the nebulae, the galaxies, the molecules, the atoms, the electrons, and all the scientific things and beings on the earth. Just in the statement, in the beginning, God created all things. All of that that we now know scientifically exists, it's all there in that sentence, every bit of it. I mean, if you could stuff everything in this one sentence, it would get so fat it wouldn't fit in your Bible. Men of science reveal that our galaxy contains more than 100 billion stars. Now, before I read this, note that this is what we know of. I mean, from the time you guys went to school when you were younger to now, they've already changed how many it is. Again, showing you how reliable science is, might I point that out. But this was what they have up to this point. More than 100 billion stars, and that our sun is 150 trillion miles from the center of our galaxy. Now, begin to picture the vastness of God. As I read this, try to let your mind spread things out a little bit. Our galaxy is one of a small cluster of 19 galaxies, the nearest of which is 30 million light years from us. 150 million trillion miles, if you want to keep up. Our research scientists, by using these powerful telescopes, have said they are reasonably sure now that there are more than a billion galaxies. Can't even imagine a billion. They estimate the number of stars in these galaxies as close to 100 quintillion. Now we're getting into words I don't even know if I've heard before. How much is a quintillion? You know, I don't know. Now, and only scientists would do this. They broke it down in candle power, but I got to read it for you. The candle power of one of the galaxies is equal to that of 400 million suns. Isn't that amazing? Again, according to the book, The Harmony of Science and Scripture, there's a scientific law of cause and effect, and I want to read just basically what that is. It states this: in addition to the two laws of thermodynamics, there's another basic law of physics illustrated by the scriptures itself, the law of cause and effect, and it's illustrated in Genesis 1, verse 1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In this important law of physics, we find the cause is always greater than the effect. Again, this is just a law of physics. Creation, from the tiniest insect to the complex human being, from the earth to the farthest star, is only the effect. Note that. God is the cause. Without a cause, there could be no effect. The effect reveals a cause. So creation, the effect, reveals the necessity of a creator, the cause, and the law reveals the truth of God's existence. So again, we see science, the foundation for what we know of as science, being laid out again in this very first verse that science oftentimes tries to use to discredit it. Now, again, he comes to this word bara here, created. As we said, the word bara, created, it states that God created the heavens and the earth from nothing, but then he used what was created to form the rest of it. So again, it would be God put it all together as we begin to study that in the coming weeks, and then he began to form it. He created it, he spoke into existence, and then he began to shape it. Form the mountains. You know, the Bible says that God formed the stars and placed them in the heavens with his fingers. Now, imagine the number of stars we just read. The Bible says God formed them with his fingers and put them in place and then named them. I can't, well, what would you do? Oh, you're cute. We're going to call you. I mean, you'd run out at some point, right? God names them. That's why sometimes I hear these commercials. I hear the commercial about buy a star for your family member. Name a star after your whatever. I'm like, too late. They've got a name, you know. You're just basically trying to make money off God's stuff, but, you know, I'm not going to get a certificate. You know, it's now called Mark. I mean, no, it's not. You know, it's whatever God called it, it's called. But it's also significant. Guys, note this. This is huge here, especially with some of the debates we have. And we're not going to get into evolution today. We'll start that next week. We do have to touch on it. We have no choice in doing the first chapter of the book of Genesis. We have no choice. And so we're going to jump into it, and we're going to have some fun. But it's also significant to hear this word bara in the mood. It's in the mood, in the grammar of the mood that it's in. It's in the perfect form in the Hebrew. Big deal, Mark. What does that mean? Let me tell you. It means that it is a completed action at that moment. In other words, when God created the heavens and the earth, and when he begins to form all these things in their creation, what it's saying is they are completed as created. Now, why is that important? Note this. What the scripture declares is when God was done, he was done. When it says on the seventh day he rested, it means he was done. He's not creating anymore. Why is that significant? That's significant because the whole teaching of evolution says what? Creation is still going on. God's word says, no, it stopped right here. Now, that's it. That doesn't mean that the things that God set into motion aren't still doing certain things. It just means that God created and it's a done deal. That one word in the perfect mood in the Hebrew makes evolution scripturally, quote, quote, unquote, impossible. Now we as believers have a choice. What do I do now? Because if you're like me, I was taught to think, well, God created, but God used evolution. Yeah, that's what it was. God created, but he used the evolutionary process. It's called theistic evolution. Theo being God, theistic, God started it, but it's this process that's going on. When you come to the word bara here in the very first sentence of Genesis chapter 1, God says, stop, impossible grammatically. Now I have a faith choice to make. Okay, do I make excuses about why it probably really doesn't mean that and talk about God probably did that way anyway? Or do I say, they're wrong because they don't have all the information, which science has not proven anyway, and God is right. I know where I'm standing. And again, guys, is this challenging? Maybe to some of you this morning it is. I hope so. But again, if you're fluctuating back and forth, I hope it pushes you one side or the other, because I'll tell you why. If the foundation is ripped out from under you, you might as well walk away. I'm not encouraging you to do that. This is not anti-evangelism. My point is that, guys, we have to make a choice to believe the Word of God or not believe the Word of God. And the way God has written this particular word here, in this particular mood, in this particular perfect form, we have no choice but to take it for what it says. And again, we'll look at that in more detail later. Now, again, for those who may be confused at this point, thinking that science has proven evolution and that the Bible's wrong, understand evolution is called a theory for a reason. And there are some that estimate that the theory of evolution will not even be seriously held to in just as short as just a few years because of recent discoveries. It's becoming so impossible to believe it anymore. Again, for those that are keeping up with scientific discoveries, I think evolution is going to eventually just crumble. And yet the reason it's holding on so strong right now is because it's one of Satan's greatest tools, because it discredits the book of Genesis. And if Genesis can be discredited, guess what happens? The rest of the Bible's discredited. Now notice here, lastly in the verse, he says, he created the heavens and the earth. Heavens there with an S, we got to fly. Heavens with an S, why? Notice there's three different heavens the Bible teaches. We think about heaven as just where God is. No, the Bible says there's three heavens. There's the atmosphere around us, right here what we're in. That's the first heaven. The Bible says the second heaven is the one where all the stars are, and the planets, and the galaxies, etc. And the third heaven, remember where Paul said, I was taken to the third heaven, and I saw things that could not be uttered by words? That's the abode of God. That's where we will spend with the Lord. If you die today, you go to the third heaven. You will be with God there in the third heaven, if you will, looking down on the rest of creation. And so that's how the Bible breaks it up, and that's why we see the plural form here of the heavens, rather than simply the heaven being spoken of as we come to the end of this verse. Well, guys, let me just say this. In light of some of what we've heard today, I think we need to understand that you're not here by chance. I mean, as we wrap this up today, if there's anything that I want to get to you from this first verse of Genesis and laying the foundation of Genesis so we can begin to move on, is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he didn't create the heaven and the earth just to have fun. Yes, it was for his pleasure. But the Bible says he has a plan and purpose for all creation. Question, are you a part of creation? And since you are a part of creation, God has a plan for your life. And you as a believer right now are saying, wait a minute, I don't know the plan for my life. What is the plan of my life? Listen, how do you find the plan of your life? You fully commit to Jesus Christ, and then you step out and begin to serve in the kingdom of God, and God will direct you into the plan he's giving you. But if you just sit back and wait on God to do it, you may never know the full plan God has for your life. You have to be fully committed. You have to step out and say, all right, I'm going to start somewhere. I don't know where you've got me, but here I go, Lord. God is waiting on us to take that move. The plan is sitting here waiting. But he's saying, now you step out and I'll meet you. You step out in faith, I'll direct you to the plan. And God promises that we'll not miss the plan that he has for us if we'll just step out and begin to serve. So my first encouragement to us as a body is, because God has created and he has a plan, step out. Find out what God's plan is for you. And you're going to have to step out in faith in some direction. Start anywhere. Cleaning. Sweep a floor. It doesn't matter. Just begin to serve. God will show you your purpose and your plan. You may have to wait a while. God does it in his timing, but God will show you. But let me end today by saying this to the unbeliever, if there's any unbeliever here today. Listen, maybe today God, by his very word, by one sentence in Scripture, by that power that spoke the existence of the universes into being, has now opened up your eyes and your heart to say, you know what? This is true, and I need to know the God of the Bible. Listen, it's very simple to do that. You can become a part of the family today simply by saying, Lord, I need you to forgive me of my sins, and I believe you died for me on the cross, that you resurrected 3 days later, and it was a part of your plan to save fallen mankind and to save me personally, which I am a part of, and now I want to know what your plan for me is. And let me say this, until you give yourself to Jesus Christ, you will never know what God's plan for your life is. And so that's my desire for you this morning. For the believer, let's step out in faith. For the unbeliever, let's give a heart to the Lord for the first time. Why don't we pray? Lord, how amazing your word is. We read one verse in Scripture, and can't even begin to get in the depth of what is in that first sentence. But Lord, I just pray that as you challenge our hearts today, that it would become a personal level situation, not just scientific facts, not just interesting issues in light of the realities that we live in, but Lord, right now, as you begin to move in hearts, that you would convict us as believers to step out in faith and begin to serve, that we might find out what your glorious plan for our life is. And that we not just flounder our days until suddenly we find ourselves in the kingdom. Certainly, Lord, we know we'll get in, but we want our life to count. And we know that for the plan that you've made for us, as your word lines up, as you have ordained our days and planned them, your word tells us, in your creation, since before the foundation of the earth, Lord, don't let us miss one drop of it. Help us to step out and to follow your leading. And Lord, we know that if we step out in faith, you'll take it the rest of the way. But Lord, for those here today who maybe don't believe the Bible, maybe they've not believed Genesis, maybe they've not believed in your creative power, and today you've opened up their eyes by your word and by your Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that right now they would confess their sins to you, ask you into their heart, and give their life to you, that they might know the great and vast God that we know and serve, and that we will spend eternity with. Lord, we want them with us in the family. Move in their hearts today and let them make that commitment. How we love you, Jesus, how we bless you, how we look forward to this study in Genesis. God, let it challenge us and grow us and excite us as we continue through this adventure in your word and your plan of creation. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for joining us as we come to the table of God's word with Pastor Mark Kirk. In this series, Pastor Mark is teaching from the book of Genesis. Genesis is a book that covers genealogy, world history, and God's promises. It was written by Moses to those who perhaps needed the reminder of how God came through for his people, no matter what. Do you need this reminder today? We're so glad you decided to join us for this series. There's nothing greater than spending time together at the feet of our Lord. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to see you in person. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. If you're interested, go to thewaymedia.net and scroll to the bottom of the page. You'll notice a link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can find all sorts of messages available at thewaymedia.net. Or you can download these messages too on the Way Media app. Find it at your Apple App Store or Google Play Store. We're about out of time for today's edition, but we want to hear from you. Would you give us a call and let us know what you've been learning from Genesis? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Pastor Mark has more to share with us as we go verse by verse through this book of beginnings. Keep reading so you'll be ready to dig through Genesis the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.